We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
It is so good to be back here with you all. And how many of you were with us out at the park? I had a couple people come up and say, hey, are you guys going to be here next week and every week? No. We have another place you can meet us, though. And how many of you are kind of whole over the whole time change thing? Like, I just leave it alone. It's enough already, right? I know. But you guys have all had an extra hour of sleep, so no one was sleeping in my preaching today. So that's so encouraging to me. I'm very thankful for that. You already got your hour nap, and very thankful. So if you're just joining us, maybe you're new to our church or new, haven't been for a while, you say, man, last time I was here, you're in Acts. Guess where we still are today? We're still in Acts. We're all one more week, and we're done with Acts. That was a mixed reaction. Thank you. Somebody said, aw, thank you. Some of you are cheering like you're glad it's over. Come on, guys, man, all right? So Acts 27, would you turn there? Join me, Acts 27. It's called Storms and Shipwrecks and the Savior. We've had so many people today in our services, we've completely run out of bulletins. So if you did not get, that's a good thing, amen? That's a good thing, and so we're glad for that. But what you need to do is share with your neighbor, okay? So share with your neighbor, or if you didn't get a bulletin, we apologize. We usually try to print plenty, but our church is continuing to grow, and it's kind of a hard thing to nail that right every time. And plus, I know that all of you, when you get a bulletin, you read every word of it. I believe that in my heart, all right? And so I got to ask a question. How many of you like boats or have been on boats or been out in the ocean? Can I see your hands? Okay, so every time I come to Acts 27, I'm reminded of two instances in my life where I was out on the ocean and it was not a pleasant experience. Both times was when I was living overseas in England with my family. And my wife and I were engaged. We had dated for about 4 years and we decided we were going to get married. And so she and I were making plans, and her father, who was a military man, connected with the military, got an assignment to Germany. We were living in England at the time, so we debated whether she should stay in England or go to Germany. We felt it was best for her to go with her family, and so she and I ended up separated for about almost a year. Okay. All right. You're helping me feel better now. Okay. So here's what happened. I would go see her. I would take a boat, a huge ferry. Now, when I say ferry, think cruise ship on steroids, okay? These things were, like, you could put 15 to 20 tractor trailer, 18-wheelers on there, massive, massive boats, and they would sail out of this little port town where we lived nearby called Felixstowe. It was a seven-hour crossing. I would cross for 7 hours over the North Sea in the English Channel. I would get to a little seaport on the other side called Zeebrugge, and when I would get there, I would drive 3 hours down to Germany all to see my sweetheart. All right, great. So on this one particular day, however, I got on the boat and we set sail. And my father used to tell me, he'd say, Todd, you can tell if it's going to be a rough crossing because there's white caps out on the ocean. And I remember looking out thinking, boy, that looks kind of rough. Didn't think much of it. About 2 hours in, I couldn't even stand up. The chairs were sliding. I thought, man, this is horrible. And I remember I kind of stepped and I looked out the window and I saw the pitch of the boat going up like this and slamming back down into the ocean. I mean, it was the most frightening. And so I started confessing my sin, everyone else's sin. I'm like, you look like a sinner. Let me pray for you. You know, I thought, Lord, if I'm Jonah, I'll make it right, God. I'll do what you want me to do. And so this thing was just, and we found out later in England, they have what they call force gales. When you were singing just a minute ago, it says, my anchor holds in the gale. Okay, the writer of that song was English, and what in England they measure winds by gale force winds. They go from zero, which is relatively calm, to 10. When we set sail, we found out later they shut the English Channel down because we were sailing into force 9 gale winds. So, yeah, wonderful is right. And so I'm out in this boat, and I'm getting rocked to pieces, and it was the most horrible. I can't even put it into words for you how awful it was. I did make it, though, just if you're wondering how the story ends. I made it. Second occurrence happened with my dad and I. My dad and I had been on a missions trip to Romania, and we decided that we would take the boat. We were taking some humanitarian aid over to some orphanages and doing some preaching and teaching. And we were coming back, and we took a different kind of ferry. We took a catamaran, which sits a little bit upright. It's supposed to be a quicker crossing, a smoother crossing. They lie to you when they tell you that. It is not smoother. Found out later it's one of the worst crossings. And I'm going to tell you, on this crossing, I'd never seen so many green people in all of my life. I mean, it was the most horrible, horrible experience. And I promised myself I would never, ever, never, ever again get on a boat after that second incident. And I have to tell you, I've since taken two cruises. And so you'd think I would learn my lesson. I did not. You would think that the Apostle Paul would learn his lesson, because where we are in Acts chapter 27, this is his third shipwreck. You're like, Paul, man, get the hint, dude. Like, come on. Like, this is not your deal. Like, stay off the boat, man. You know, not good. And yet we kind of understand that in this particular instance, there wasn't a whole lot he could do about it. Are you in Acts 27? Okay, go to 26. Just back up a couple verses. I want you to see where we are, because Paul's been on trial for his life. He stood before Festus, he stood before Agrippa, and in Acts chapter 26, verse 31, it says, "And when they were gone aside and talked between themselves, saying, 'This man hath done nothing wrong.'" So the two leaders at the time were like, man, this guy's done nothing wrong. Look what Agrippa says. Then Agrippa says to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." And so here he is, and if you look at chapter 27, can you go to chapter 27 now? Okay, now you're there. Verse 1, "And so it was determined that they should sail to Italy, and they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners, one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." I told Julius, we have a Julius in our church, I said, your name's in the Bible, you made it in the message today, all right? And so they get on a boat, notice verse 2, and they launch out, and they're going to sail by the coast of Asia. Now, Luke is the author, so Luke's penning this. We understand this, but notice there's another guy. People in the Bible have the coolest names. Look at this guy's name. His name is Aristarchus. That's a great name, isn't it? I've never dedicated a baby Aristarchus to the Lord, but I would love to do it, all right? We have new babies being born. Parents, that's a great name. It's in the Bible. I'm just helping you out right now, all right? So Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica. Now, here's the crazy thing. Look up here for a second. You've got a prisoner who's basically condemned. He's appealed to go see Caesar. You typically don't have two people traveling with you. This is unheard of. This is the kind of testimony Paul had. This is the kind of man that Paul was. He's got Luke traveling, writing everything down, and now he's got Aristarchus with him. They get on this boat, and they're heading out to go to Rome. And if you follow with me, I'm not going to read every verse, but if you'll follow the text, it's not long, and suddenly there's problems. Almost instantly, as you read down in the chapter, things are not going according to plan. And can I just say that that's kind of how it was for Paul? Things never went according to plan. By the way, let me ask you this. How many of you would raise your hand right now and you'd say, my life is going perfectly according to plan. Everything I want is working out, and I'm going to sail into glory singing, "Kumbaya, my Lord, here I come," right? No one's going to stand up and say that. How many of you know that life tends to not go the way you planned it? And things take longer than you think. Have you ever had it where you think, I'm just going to go to the store for a second. I'm going to run in and get one thing. It's not going to happen. I'm just going to stop by the bank. I'm just going to go. Years ago, my wife and I, when our boys were little living at home, we used to travel together in the car, and now we travel separately. I get her real early, and she comes, and she's in orchestra, and so our schedules are different on Sunday. But I used to tell her, sometimes after church was over, I would get in the car, and we'd get ready to leave, and say, oh, babe, I got to run back in. I'll be just a minute. And she'd say, you ain't going to be no minute, Todd. That's never just a minute going back into church. You might never, well, I might not see you till 3 o'clock. Is it really needful for you to go back in there? How many of you know that life sometimes takes a lot longer than you planned? It's not long. If you look at verse 6, they got to change boats. They get to Alexandria and they got to change ships. This time, they get on a bigger boat, we see later, because it's full of grain, and they got to put 276 prisoners on this boat. This is a boat that's not really accustomed to sailing in this kind of sea. It's a huge boat with one main sail. And it's cumbersome, it's heavy. And if you look at verse 7, the Bible says, and it kind of gives us a little bit of window into now, it says, and when they had sailed what? slowly. You know what slowly means in the Greek? Slowly. It's literally what it means. And then it says, how many days? How many of you get the picture? Things aren't going well. It should have just been a straight shot to Italy. This should not be a problem. And suddenly, what should just be something straightforward is not straightforward. And now there's an issue, and now there's a problem. And they got to sail under Crete, and they're over against this other island. And so in verse 8, they finally land in a place called the Fair Havens. Look at your Bible. And they come to this place called the Fair Havens. And this is a little seaport town. Think hole in the wall, Motel 6, okay? Blinking light. That's it. That's all that's there. It's just a small little place, not the kind of place you want to hang out at, not the kind of... How many of you have ever been through one of those podunk towns and you're like, who lives here? This is Fair Havens, right? And have you noticed that a police officer always pulls you over in the podunk towns? Not that I would ever experience that myself. I'm just saying it's happened. So they get to this place and there's dissension on the boat. And they start arguing, and they say, you know, we don't really want to stay here at the Fair Havens. Let's go to Crete. There's a Hilton and a Marriott. We can stay there. It's way better than the Motel 6. They're having this conversation. And finally, Paul speaks up, and the whole text now is going to pivot. So if you're with me in verse 10, say amen. Paul speaks up, and he admonishes them. It says in verse 9. In verse 10, he says, sir, I perceive that this voyage is going to be with hurt and much damage, not only the landing of the ship, but also our lives. And at this point, if you're reading along and you're watching the text and the flow of the Bible, you start to think, whoa, well, this isn't good. You know, when I was on that ship going to see my wife, they came across the intercom and they said, everyone report to your nearest muster station. Be ready for an emergency exit of the boat. Paul said, this is not going to be a good trip, guys. Now look what happens in verse 11. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Verse 12 says they didn't want to stay in Fair Haven. They said this isn't a place that we want to winter in. Everyone knows if you're a sailor, you know you don't sail this time of the year. How many of you know in Florida in hurricane season you don't go out in the water, right? It's not a good idea. It's just not. And this was the same situation here. It was not a good idea. And yet they didn't listen to Paul. And look what happens. In verse 13, it says, and when the south wind blew softly, oh, you see, everything's fine, Paul. You don't know what you're talking about. Supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. We have in front of us what I call two of them. I'm only going to unpack one, but there's two in the text. We have what I call a gracious warning. And I just want to kindly say today that there's a very strong possibility in all likelihood that God has probably given you one of these gracious warnings. He certainly has given them to me in the course of my life, and I'm hoping he continues to give them to me, because how many of you could raise your hand and say, I'm kind of hard-headed and I don't always get it the first time? Okay. Now, my prayer today is that if you're sitting here, God is probably trying to speak to you, and you need to tune in and hear what he has to say, because it'd be very easy for you to be like the guys in the text. Notice that gracious warnings often come through the most unlikely people and are not to be ignored. Now, we look at the Bible and we look at Paul, and here's what we see. If you know anything about Paul, he's the Apostle Paul. He's written half the New Testament. I mean, how many of us, we see Paul like, man, Paul is amazing, right? Okay. They're not looking at Paul like the Apostle Paul. They're looking at Paul like the prisoner. And so when Paul says, I don't think this is a good idea, and you have to kind of understand the context of what's going on here. They're not seeing him as the great apostle Paul. They're saying, who are you to give us instructions on when and how we should sail? Aren't you a prisoner? How many of you would happily take advice from a guy who's been locked up in jail about how to live your life? A guy who goes to jail for a bank fraud, he's like, you know, I could show you how to balance your checkbook. I'm like, I bet you could. I bet you could teach me how to cook the books too, right? These guys are listening to a man who has been an instrument of grace in the Redeemer's hands to help them, and because of who he is, they're not listening. They decide that Paul's wrong, and suddenly the wind changes, and they're thinking, what does this guy know? He's not a sailor. Boy, I'll tell you, in a few minutes here, in a few verses, they sure change their mind. And can I just tell you something? Let me be very transparent with you. I'm going to be very frank with you, that oftentimes God uses people and problems in our life to get our attention. I want you to write that down. God uses people and problems to get our attention. These are his primary methods of trying to get to us when we're not listening. People and problems. And sometimes it's the most unlikely people. You're like, what do you know, pastor? You're just a preacher. What do you know about my life? What do you know about my problems? What do you know about my divorce, about my cancer, about my sickness, about my situation, about my... What do you know? Okay, just listen. There have been many times in my life when through a simple conversation with someone, that person says something, and in an instant I'm thinking, God, are you trying to tell me something? I have to tell you, there's been times where I didn't listen to that voice. Hey, Balcony, I've been there where you're like, you know, I just, is what, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Are you saying something right now? There's been a problem that's happened. And I look at the problem and I think, oh, I can't believe this problem. I didn't want to deal with this. And all of a sudden I think, wait a minute, God, did you bring this into my life to do something? Is there a reason here? You see, most of us are so consumed with fixing the problem, we tend to miss God's purpose in the problem. Most of us get so irritated with the person who might be saying something to us that we miss God speaking through the person to us because we're quick to dismiss who they are. You see, for some of us, we don't want to listen to other people or think about the problem. Unless God writes it in the sky or it's not specifically spelled out, we'll just go with what we feel. And this is what happened. Look at the text. The winds changed. A soft wind blew. And they said, ah, you see, everything's just fine. You know what I have discovered? I have discovered that you can always find people who will tell you what you want to hear. They were feeling their way through this circumstance. God had already provided an answer for them. And the truth is, if you're honest with yourself, there have been many times when you ignored the warning of God. And some of us are here today and we're paying the high price for not listening. And so you can make the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences. God will always give you the choice. He'll always give you the option. But you don't get to choose the consequences. And some of us have paid a price. I have paid a price for not listening. There have been things. I mean, hands up if you wish you could go back and fix a few things. Why? Because you didn't listen. You didn't listen. This is what happens. And so here's what we see. And here, look, think about it. Friend, it's no mistake you're in church today. You know that, don't you? This is not just another day for you to come and check the box off that you worship. God has something for you today. More than likely through the songs, through interaction with people, through talking, through the message, through the word of God. I promise you on the authority of God's word, he's got something for you today and you need to listen to him. Many times we think, well, I'm fine. Look, the wind's in my favor. Do you know what any sailor will tell you? The wind never really shifts in your favor for long. You see, when you choose to go against the gracious warnings, you end up in situations and circumstances far beyond your control. Because you choose to go against it. And in the following verses, they sail straight into what the Bible calls a tempestuous wind. If you look with me in the Bible in verse 14, it's called the Euroclydon. This is a hurricane or a tsunami or what we might call a typhoon. They sail straight into this thing. Now, it's interesting. If you follow down the passages, the boat is getting beat to smithereens. The men on the board are freaking out. They can't get the ship to sail straight. The mast, they can't get raised up to catch the wind. They can't get it because it's so cumbersome. The boat is starting to make sounds that you don't want any boat to make. So they start to do what's called undergirding of the ship. The Bible says they're getting tossed back and forth. On the night, verse 19, on the third day, they're casting out all of the tackling. They're throwing stuff overboard. Look at verse 20. This will set the tone for how bad it had gotten. And when neither sun nor stars in many days had appeared. There's two things about that. Number one, they are totally off course. Number two, they have no way to get back. Do you know how they navigated the ocean, right? Was by the stars. You look up and you can't see the stars, you're in big trouble. They didn't have GPS back then. They didn't have any of this coordinates and ham radios. And they didn't have cell phone. They didn't have that. So they're looking up and they're like, there's no hope up. There's no hope on the boat. This thing's about to break apart. Now, Luke, he writes something with the pen. I want you to notice what he says. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. That sets the tone, and it also presents a platform for Paul to speak. You see, some of you are here today, and you look at your life, and you might be thinking, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for my marriage. There's no hope for my teenager. There's no hope for my job. There's no hope for me. I'm going to be a hopeless addict. I'm going to be a hopeless loser. I'm hopeless. Can I tell you, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. And in your most hopeless situations, that tends to be where God's going to come through and do something incredible. And yet in the midst of this, even people who knew the Lord, even Luke said that the sense on the boat, the sense of what's going on is, it's over. Lights out. We're not going to make it. And yet, in the midst of all this, we see three very important things about storms and about shipwrecks and about the Savior. And the first one is this: God's purpose in the storm. God's purpose in the storm. Now, before I unpack the rest of the text and these other two points, I want us to understand something about storms. A lot of us have a very warped view of a storm, and some of us think that every storm we ever go into is some kind of punishment. The problem is we tend to think that life should go a certain way, and if it doesn't, or maybe we look at our life and we say, well, I didn't listen, and so because I didn't listen, I didn't heed the gracious warning, I guess God's trying to punish me. I guess God's trying to get me back. Can I tell you something about God? He's not trying to get you back. He's trying to win you back. He's trying to call you back to himself. And this is not a punishment issue. Every storm has its own God-ordained purpose. Some storms are for correction and some are for perfection. Understand something. Here's what I've discovered. You and I will often draw closer to God in a storm than in the calm. Storms and shipwrecks do something. They reveal who we are. You see, when God wants to grow you in your faith and reveal to you what your heart is like, he places you in a circumstance and in a situation that you are not accustomed to and that you cannot control. Because he's going to reveal something about you to you. And he's going to show you who he is. Let me remind you that God is always 100% in charge of the storm. He's over it. He's in charge of all of our sufferings, of all of our trials, of all of our difficulties, of all of our darkness. He's in charge. He's 100% in charge. Now listen to me. And we are 100% responsible for how we respond. We are 100% responsible. You have God's lordship, his sovereignty, and you have man's responsibility. They run consistently. Don't try to merge them. Don't try to separate them. They run together. It's not one or the other. It's both. You see, and here's the problem. Some of us will go, oh, well, if God's 100% in charge and it doesn't matter what happens, then I'm just going to sit over here and be passive and whatever's going to happen is going to happen. That is foolish thinking. That is not taught in the Bible. And some of us over here go, well, if I'm 100% responsible, oh, I can't. You know what we do? We don't go passive. Here's what we do. Write this down. We panic. We think it's all about me and I got to fix it and I got to work it out and I got to get an answer and I got to get so-and-so. And we start this panic inside. Understand, there's an answer to this. And it's found in a Bible verse that a lot of us quote and quote at the wrong time. It's called Romans 8:28. Now, here's the thing. I love you enough to tell you this, that if you go and you tell somebody this verse in the middle of a hard time, you're probably going to get punched in the face. Can I get a witness? They're like, Pastor, she slapped me. I'm like, did you say Romans 8:28? Yep, well, that's what happens. Don't say that, all right? Now, here's what the Bible says. Read it with me. Are you there? Is it on the screen? Here we go. Ready? And we know. Stop. And we. You know it, not just here, you know it here. The sense of the Greek here is not just I know this knowledge-wise, I know it personally. It's a personal knowledge of mine. I know that all things. We got a broke train in here. Let's try this again. Here we go. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know this. This is a promise. This is a promise. This is an anchor point. Now look at this verse carefully, if you will, please. Look at it carefully. This verse does not say that everything that happens to us is good. We're upon Thanksgiving. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say, for everything give thanks. It's very hard to give thanks for your cancer, for your sickness. It's not what he's saying. It's in the midst of that. You see, it's in the process of what is happening in our life. It says that God's going to do something. God's going to work it out for what? for good. This is the promise. You say, I want to know why. God's not going to tell you why. You already know why. You have enough whys answered. He says, I'm going to make this thing that's happening to you, I'm going to bring it about, and it'll be a good thing, and it'll be for my glory. See, understand this. The storms of life may seemingly hide God's face, but they never hinder his purpose. They never hinder his purpose. Please don't look at your suffering or your storm or your struggle through the lens of punishment. We live in a sin-cursed world, and suffering comes because of sin and sinful choices and the sinful choices that other people make that affect our life. If you think in these terms, if you think God's punishing me, listen, you're going to struggle and you're going to get angry at God and frustrated at God when you see evil people go unpunished and good people seemingly get the brunt of a bad deal. How many times have you seen some guy or gal on TV, some wicked person who's done something and it seems like they're getting away with it, and then good people who love the Lord and are doing right, they seem to be suffering? Anybody with me on that? Like, why does it seem that this godly woman has got this sickness, or this godly man, or this family who loves the Lord and they're on the mission field and they have this tragic accident, and then you look at these criminals that seemingly like getting off scot-free? Don't you look at it from that perspective. Don't do it. Here's why. Because God punished his son for sin and has a place reserved for everlasting punishment. We have grace as we suffer the consequences of living in a sinful world. Is it hard? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Does it break your heart? Yes. Listen, as a pastor of 25 years, I can tell you there are times when I've sat with people and I've looked at them and I said, I wish I could tell you a really good answer right now, except to tell you that we're going to pray together. I know God's going to do something through this. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it's going to work out. There's been times in my life where I thought, God, why did you do that? Why? And I got to run back to Romans 8:28 and say, God, I got to hang on to this verse because it says that through this, you're going to bring something good out of it. And you may never explain it to me. You see, remember something. Storms are not punishment. They are a part of the brokenness of this world that God is controlling to eternally bring about good. We live in a broken world. Did you guys know that? And God is going to take those broken things, and it's only a Savior like Jesus Christ who can take those broken things, take your broken life, and make us whole again. Only he can do that. And so in the midst of this, we see what is happening. And this sets the platform up for these next two points. If we don't understand this, we struggle with the next two things. So it's not just God's purpose in the storm, but I want you to see, number two, God's presence in the storm. And this is why Paul now, we get to this next section, and if you look at it, look at verse 21. Are you there? I think five of you. Are you there? Okay, so all hope's gone. You kind of get the tone of what's happening. We don't know how long. It just says a long, no one's saying anything. Have you ever just known there's a time to not say nothing? You ever got that one person that starts talking like, dude, shut up. Like, now's not the... Right? It just says you got 276 people on this boat and nobody's saying a word. After long silence, Paul, look what it does. Look what the Bible says. Paul gets up. Now, I don't want to presume to know Paul's heart here, but I don't think this is Paul's spirit in any way because he does something else I'll show you in a minute. But many of us are this way. If we've been right about something and we tell somebody not to do something and then they do it and suffer the consequences, here's what we do. Well, I what? You know what the humble people do? The humble people go, I don't want to be the one to tell you. Right? The humble people are like, I don't want to be the one to tell you this, but I told you so. I mean, someone's got to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to tell you. Now, Paul says, men, you should have hearkened unto me. By the way, here comes gracious warning number two. You should have listened. And now he says, look, by the way, I wish more Christians would get between the end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22 and find themselves wedged right here, because look what happens. Now in verse 22, I what? I urge you, I exhort you to what? Be of good cheer. When somebody's in the midst of a crisis, a hard time, when they're scared, when they're fearful, when they're upset, when they're struggling, when they're worried, when they've lost a loved one, here's what you do. you encourage them. In the midst of this violent storm, Paul comes and he says, hey, you should have listened, but here's the deal. I got some good news for you. I got some good news for you. I encourage you. I exhort you. Be of good cheer. No one's going to lose their life. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you're going to be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with you. Sirs, be of good cheer. And here's what I love. I believe who? God. That it shall be even as it was told to me. Now, I think the most important thing for us to see here is that Paul had anchored himself in the presence of his Savior. He anchored himself. In the midst of scared men, deep struggle, loss of hope, Paul, hey, he's not over here being passive, and he's not over here being panicked. He's right in the middle being, write this down, peaceful. Because see, the two ditches are you're passive or you're panicking, but Paul says, hey, I have the peace of God. How does that work? Philippians 4, 5 through 7 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice, and the peace of God. By the way, when you come to know Christ, you have peace with God, and then you get the peace of God. And look what the peace of God does. It passes all understanding, and it does something. The word keep there is a garrison, a protector. It keeps your hearts and minds. Hey, look up here. Do you know where the biggest battle in your life is? It's not around you, it's in you. You know what goes crazy for you? Not the circumstances around you. It's the panic. It's the way you can't stop thinking about something. It's the anxiety you feel in your heart. It's the nervousness. It's the constant things that you're thinking about. And Paul says in the book of Philippians, the peace of God will protect your what? Your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. You see, God's ever-abiding presence in our life gives us the calm we need through the storm. Paul says, hang on, guys. No, look, you need to see this. I need to hurry, but I want you to see this. Notice the language of Paul. Look what he says, verse 23. Whose I am, who I serve. This is called covenant language. All right, married people, raise your hands. Okay, so Tony, when you introduce Colleen, you do not look at her and go, this is wife. And Colleen, you do not look at Tony and go, this is husband. No. Right? Yes, thank you. She's nodding her head. I'm not so sure. But when I introduce Angela, I introduce her as my, it's not hard, guys. And when she introduced me, she said, this is my husband. This is my husband. You understand that this is covenant language? See, when you come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are entering into a covenant with him. You're in the new covenant of his blood that he shed on the cross and his body that he gave and his resurrected new life. You see, marriage, by the way, married people, marriage is not just a commitment. Marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. You break contracts. It is a covenantal commitment. And Paul is saying this, hey, guys, I belong to God and God belongs to me. I'm his child. And you should know something. He's promised me that he will never leave me or forsake me. Look at your Bible. After he says that, notice he emphatically makes the statement, I believe God. You say, Paul, why are you so calm? Because I just spoke to him. Amen? I just spoke to the Lord. I got a word from God. I've anchored myself in his presence. And in the middle of your storm, you need to anchor yourself in the presence of God Almighty. It's fascinating when you look at this. You will never go through any storm or any human experience that Jesus Christ himself has not suffered. And in the end, Jesus was abandoned by God on the cross so that you and I would never have the horror and hopelessness of a life without God. Paul says, guys, listen to me. We're going to be all right.
Listen, storms are often opportunities for God's children to give hope and strength to those who have none. You know what we do? Somebody has a problem and they come to you, and here's what you do. Oh, you need to talk to the pastor. Don't send them to me. I don't want to talk to them. God sent them to you. And some of us throw our hands up and we say, well, I don't know how to help them. What do you mean? I don't understand that. I'm sorry. So I don't know how to help somebody. What do you mean you don't know how to help somebody? You don't have a Bible? I'm being serious. You don't have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, come see me. We got some for you. Load one on your phone for free. You say, I don't know how to help them. What do you mean? Has the Lord never helped you? You mean to tell me if someone comes to you and has a problem, you say, well, I don't know how to help them. You have to talk to the pastor. That's crazy. That's insanity. The church was not designed to run like that. You don't funnel everybody to the pastoral staff. God brought that person into your life for a specific purpose. Amen. You say, well, you have all the answers. I do not. I most certainly don't. I don't know who told you that. You say, well, you went to seminary. It don't matter. You know where all the answers are? Right here. You know what helped you find him? The Holy Spirit. You know what gave you the words? The Holy Spirit. You've got God, you got the Holy Spirit, you got your Bible, you're good to go. You say, I might say it wrong. It's okay. I've said it wrong before too, and you all know that. You know, God wants to use you, and some of you are so panicked in the storm, you don't know how to find help to give them. God's put you in the middle of that. He's put you in that crisis so you'd be a testimony. He's placed you there for his purpose, for his reason. Don't send them to the pastor. Now, I understand if it's a complex situation. You understand. I get it. But a lot of the problems that people have, they just want someone to listen and talk to them. They just want someone to go, hey, listen, I'm having this problem. And you can say, you know, I may not have the answer, but I'll pray with you. I was reading this the other day in the Bible, and man, the Lord really ministered to me through this passage. Maybe this will help you. Here's what God said to me through his word. We make it so complicated. Look what Paul does in the remaining verses in our time that's left. I need to hurry now. These guys are so panicked, and it says in verse 27, it was the 14th night. The boat's just getting beat to daylights. They're getting further and further out to sea. They haven't eaten anything for 14 days, and Paul gathers them all together, and he gets the centurion and the soldiers and the prisoners, and he says, we need to eat. You haven't eaten anything for 2 weeks. Take some meat in verse 34. He says, I'm telling you, again, he reiterates the promise. Then in verse 35, they have a little prayer service. Look, a prayer service on the boat in the storm. And they're eating on the boat in the storm, praising the Lord. Verse 36, and they're all of good cheer. Man, everybody on that boat is better off because Paul's on the boat. Amen? The whole purpose is seen. Paul enters the boat as a prisoner, and he ends up leading the whole boat. You know what you see? The presence and peace of a merciful God was experienced through the testimony of one faithful servant. Isn't that what the world needs to see? They need to quit seeing people panicking over everything. I don't know if you know this or not, but Tuesday we have our midterm elections. Hey, I don't know if you know that or not. Listen, let me just be really clear about something, okay? He's like, what's going to happen if this happens? And what if so-and-so? Stop. 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 You say, why? Because God's in charge. So I'm not going to be over here and be passive. I'm going to go vote. I'm not going to go over here and panic and say, oh, what if they get in? My Lord's on the throne. And he's promised me that it's going to work out. And guess what? There's only one kingdom that's ever going to survive, and it's called the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm not panicked, and I'm not passive. We're peaceful. Which leads us to this third point, God's promise in the shipwreck. Now, a storm's one thing, but a shipwreck's something else, okay? By the time you get to the end of the chapter, the ship in verse 41, it's stuck in some quicksand. It's stuck between two tributaries of water. And if you imagine, the front of the ship's stuck, and it's this great big huge, and at the back end of it's just getting beat to smithereens, and the thing's breaking apart. And finally, the centurion knows, if you're a soldier on that boat, you got one thing in mind. You got to kill all the prisoners, because if any of the prisoners escape, it's your life. And if you look at the verse, this was the intent. In fact, you can see it here in the text. And the soldiers' counsel in verse 42 is to kill the prisoners, because they knew, like, if you show up to Italy and you don't have the, how many prisoners? You know, 200, and how many? Well, you know, a few of them got away. Okay, well, you're going to be killed for that. So the centurion's not going to lose his life. And yet, if you notice the text, in verse 43, it says the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose. Isn't that amazing? Paul's influence saved the lives of everybody on that boat who was a prisoner. I want you to do something with me. I want you to think about all of your circles of influence. I want you to think about your job. I want you to think about your neighborhood. I want you to think about your church, your community group. I want you to think about your family. I want you to think about all of your circles of influence with me. And I want to ask this question of you. When you look at Paul, everyone on that boat was better off because Paul was there. Can I ask you a question? Is everyone better off because you're in those circles of influence? Now listen, it's not about you. It's about Christ in you. Amen. God has divinely placed you where you're supposed to be. My question is this. Have you ever been somewhere and someone shows up and you're like, man, I'm really glad they're here because they're just great, you know? I really love her. Every time she comes around, it's like, man, things are just better. You know, if he's here, it's like, wow, it's just great. Here's my point. Everyone on that boat was blessed because of Paul. Do you know that you ought to be the most joyful person that people know? You ought to be the most generous person that people know. You ought to be the happiest person people know. You ought to have a smile from ear to ear. I'm not telling fake it till you make it. I'm saying you ought to be genuine. You ought to be the most giving person that people know. Listen to me carefully. Even in your countenance, you are giving off a testimony. Did you know that? The other day, I went to work out, and I'm praying hard for some of the folks there, and God's opened up some unique doors, but there's one couple in particular, one gal in particular. She's the head trainer. And she's real loud, and God love her. I mean, she's Boston. Anybody from Boston? Red Sox? Yeah. Okay. Patriots fan? All right. So anyway, and she knows who I am. I mean, I've been very open with her, and I got to the gym. I hadn't had a great week. And none of you know sometimes when you're not having a great week, your face kind of tells that. And I got to the gym, and it's 6:15 in the morning, and I'm on the treadmill, and the treadmill is right, and I'm running on the treadmill, and she comes walking over, and the treadmills are real close, and she puts one foot on one rail and one foot on the other of another. So this gal next to me, she's like a gazelle, and she's flying, and I'm over here, you know, run, fat boy, run, you know, trying to run, and she stands on the treadmill, and she leans over, and I knew she was right there because there was a mirror right in front of you, and I don't even want to look at her, you know, because I knew she was going to tell me I was running too slow, and she just looks over, and she turned her mic off, and she got real close, and she goes, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I'll be better when you get off this treadmill." And she said, "Something's bothering you, isn't it?" And I said, "How do you know that?" She goes, "Todd, I've watched you. I know who you are. Are you okay?" I said, "Tara, get off this treadmill and leave me alone." Afterwards, I thanked her, and I realized right there, you know, even in our countenance, people can tell. Now, you don't have to be this. You know, have you ever met what I call super joyful, jolly Christian? Like, "How you doing? Amen, brother, I'm great. Praise the Lord, I'm doing well. Amen, brother, amen." Stop with the weirdo Christian stuff, okay? Like, no one's always that high, all right? I'm serious, okay? My point is, be aware of who you are and who you're influencing for Jesus Christ. Life's not always about you. You see, in verse 44, it says that they all got to the shore, some on broken pieces, but they all made it. Do you know that God has placed you where you are in life for his purposes and so that you would proclaim him and point people to him and reminding them of his faithful promises? That's why God has you where you are. You're not here by accident. You're not going through the storm by accident. You're not in a crisis by mistake. Look at the text. Y'all put your stuff away, didn't you? You know better than to do that. It says, some on broken pieces of the ship and some on boards. When Paul said that they were going to live, but the boat was going to be trashed, do you know that the only thing those men had to cling to was the boat? Do you know some of you are clinging to your career, you're clinging to your title, You're clinging to your kids. You're clinging to your spouse. And can I tell you, while that's fine if you're going to cling to that, none of those things are a sure thing. And I promise you, if you're not careful, they'll end up just being broken pieces. That's all they'll be. Don't you get it? Look at the text. Don't you see? God uses the storms and the shipwrecks of our life to show us that the safest thing we ever cling to are the promises of God. Paul said, we made it. Just like God said. You can't cling to the ship. You can't cling to your career. You can't cling to your kids. You can't cling to all of these things, but you better cling to Jesus. Many of you know the song Amazing Grace. It was written by an old sailor who was a slave trader and a drunk. Wicked, horrible man. His name was John Newton. And God, through a unique set of circumstances, got a hold of this man and broke him. And he became a tender man for the Lord. We've been singing many of his hymns to this day. And God so changed him. And yet, John Newton would talk about how he would have what he calls self-doubt. And he would worry and he would wonder and he would question. And he wrote over 200 songs. And one of the songs that he wrote was called Begone Unbelief, My Savior is Near. Here's what he said in the song. His love in time past forbids me to think that he would leave me at last in trouble to sink. By prayer, let me wrestle, because he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Our Savior is Lord of every storm and every shipwreck. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.